word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible. Today's lesson is entitled, The Words in Red. And that title has meaning for two reasons. One, we're going to be studying some things that were said by Jesus. In many English Bibles, the words that were spoken by Jesus are translated in red, or they're printed in red. Singling them out and helping us to pay very close attention to those words. But another reason why these words are the words in red is because these are the things that Jesus said from the cross. There are seven statements that are recorded in Scripture that were made by Jesus during those 6 hours that he was dying upon the cross. These words are words in red because they are bathed in his blood, spoken as he was dying upon the cross. And as we study what Jesus said from the cross, it gives us a window into his heart. We're allowed to see and hear what he was thinking, what he was feeling. And to be allowed to have that insight into his mind is truly one of the most powerful studies in all of Scripture. These seven sayings are deliberate statements that Jesus made in the most intense pain and agony. They're not ramblings. They're not the words of a man on the brink of insanity. They are words of a man who is still in complete control of his functions and who is able to say specifically what he means to say, who is able to say specifically what he wants us to hear. It would have been agonizing to even breathe during the time on the cross. The weight of hanging there would have put such pressure on his diaphragm that it was a strenuous work even to continue to breathe. Most of those people who died from crucifixion did not die from the wounds or from blood loss. They died from suffocation. They eventually just no longer had the energy to put forth the effort to breathe. Knowing how difficult it was for Jesus to breathe, it would have been incredibly difficult for him to speak as well. The words that he spoke are words that were chosen by him, and they are rich with meaning and depth. Each one of these seven statements reveals that Christ was in complete control even as he died. So let's join it together in a study today of the words in red. The first statement is, Father, forgive them. This statement was made shortly after the cross was raised at Calvary. The soldiers drove the spikes through his hands and feet, and then the cross was raised and dropped into a hole that had been dug for this purpose. One can only begin to imagine the pain coursing through every inch of Jesus' body as the full weight is brought down upon him. And yet, with all of that pain and suffering that he is enduring in that moment, here's what he said. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. How amazing. That is not what we might expect to hear him say. We would not be surprised to hear him say, Father, judge them. It's what we deserved. We might not be surprised to hear him say, "Father, destroy them." That's what we deserved. That's not what he said, is it? Think about what was happening as he said it. The soldiers in charge with executing him are so heartless and careless that they're gambling for his clothing, which is likely the only thing that he really owned in this world. It means nothing to them. He's dying for them. It means nothing. He prayed to God for forgiveness on their behalf. They don't know what they're doing, Lord. They don't know that they are executing your son. Please forgive them. The crowd standing around watching, they had smiles on their faces. They mocked Jesus as he died. You save others, let's see you save yourself. He died for them too, but they don't care. They're cruel. And yet, what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing. They should know, but they don't. What amazing commitment to forgiveness. He has not grown bitter by everything that he has gone through. He came here with a desire for forgiveness. He came here to seek and save the lost. And even in the agony of the cross, he did not lose that desire. He prayed for forgiveness. And later on, that forgiveness came to one of the thieves who died with him. Later on, that forgiveness changed the heart of the centurion who was in charge of his execution. And a few weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people who had been there that day, who were guilty of his death, they heard the gospel preached. They gladly received that word. They were repented of their sins and they were baptized. And in that moment, they received the forgiveness that he prayed for that day. At times, we may fear that we have hurt the Lord so badly that he could never really accept us. He could never really forgive us. If you ever feel that way, I hope that this statement from the cross, bathed in the blood of Jesus, will come ringing in your ears. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second statement is, today you will be with me. His second statement is a fulfillment of the first, and it shows us just how generously Christ is willing to bestow forgiveness on those who change their hearts and turn to him. Earlier in the day, both of the thieves that were crucified with Jesus mocked him. Even in his most desperate and agonizing hour, they could not and would not show him any sympathy. Matthew says that even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. In other words, the same thing that everyone else was saying that day. But later on, as the day went on, one of the thieves changed his mind. Luke tells us that one of the criminals who were hanged with him blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:39-43. What changed this man's heart? Earlier he mocked Jesus. Now he sees that Jesus is an innocent man. He recognizes that he will soon be coming into his kingdom, and he begs for mercy. He begs to be remembered. What changed his heart about Jesus? There's no record of Jesus saying anything to him prior to this. There's no record of any sermon that Jesus preached from the cross, nor any sermon that anyone preached at the foot of the cross. What changed his mind? He must have been touched by the mercy that Jesus had shown from the cross. And that mercy changed his heart toward Jesus. And it wasn't too late. This man was only a few hours from dying. He had no merits with which to bargain with the Lord. He has nothing to offer. And yet Jesus didn't say, "If only you had come to me sooner, but now it's too late, you're about to die." Jesus didn't say, "If only you hadn't lived your life as a thief. If only you'd been a good man, then I would remember you." This man comes as a condemned sinner who will die in just a few hours. He has nothing in his hands to bring, but he begs for mercy. And he asks Jesus to remember him. And you know what? Jesus promised that he would. Jesus freely offered a pardon and said, "You will be with me. You will receive the same reward that I do. And we'll be together in paradise." The salvation of every faithful Christian is just as sure. The third statement is, "Behold your mother." Mary stood there at the foot of the cross, watching her oldest son die. One can only imagine the painful sting that pierced through her heart. She must have been shattered, as any mother would be. John 19:25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." Oh, how grief-stricken she must have been to know that even her own sin had led him there. Earlier, when he was just a boy, they visited Jerusalem, and they met a man named Simeon. And Simeon said to Mary, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Mary was now feeling what Simeon predicted she would feel. It was as if a sword was piercing through her soul. And even though he was so consumed by the pain and agony that he was feeling, he had not lost his love and concern for her. He calls for John, who was also standing close by. John had been a close and dear friend, a trusted companion. And Jesus spoke to John, and he said, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to John, "Behold your mother." The Bible tells us that from that hour, John took her to his own home. He took care of her. The Ten Commandments had commanded, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Exodus 20 and verse 12. Jesus would not forget that commandment. And he would not forget his mother who had loved him so. This statement shows that even in the most desperate hours, Jesus cares about the people that he loves. And he wants to make sure that all of their needs are provided. We can trust his loving care today. The next statement was, "Why have you forsaken me?" That statement is by far the richest in mystery and meaning. You could more easily plumb to the depth of the earth than to plumb out the fullness of the meaning of that statement. It's far more than just quoting a Bible verse. That statement is found in Psalm 22:1, which is a prophecy of the death of Christ. But Jesus was doing far more than quoting a scripture. He was expressing his heart. He was pouring out his soul before God. Matthew 27:45-46 says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." There had never been a darker time than that time when Jesus was treated so cruelly. The sun refusing to shine, the creation mourning for the Creator. And in the midst of that darkness, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" This must have been the most horrifying element of the cross. Being separated from his Father, being forsaken by him. This was hell on earth for the Son of God. How could it be? In his most desperate hour, how could the only begotten Son of God be forsaken? The answer lies in the fact that in this moment of time, Jesus has taken the place of the forsaken. On that cross, he was in my place. And Brent Arnold is a sinner. Brent Arnold has many times turned his back on God. Brent Arnold has too many times opened the door for sin into his life. And Brent Arnold deserves to be forsaken by God. He deserves to stand before God and hear him say, "Depart from me, get away from me, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what I deserve. But today there is hope. Because Jesus and his magnificent, steadfast, and awesome love was willing to take my place there on that cross. He allowed all of the wrath of God to be poured out on himself. God is a holy God, and his holiness demands justice. God could not just look the other way once sin had been committed. His holiness demanded that his wrath be executed. And Jesus went to that cross and he said to the Father, "Pour out your wrath on me. Pour out that cup of punishment on me. Forsake me." He was punished for every sin that has ever been committed, my sin and your sin. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, a sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. How can we be righteous? How can we be the righteousness of God? We are sinners. The answer is, he made this exchange in which he took our sin and gave us his perfect righteousness. And because he died, we have hope of being with God forever and ever. My God, why have you forsaken me? The next statement is, I thirst. This statement reveals just how little mercy and sympathy Jesus received on that day. Even a sip of water to quench that dry mouth, that oppressive thirst that he was having to endure. The Bible says that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. That's in John 19, 28 and 29. Matthew tells us that immediately one of them took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Matthew 27, 48 and 49. Two things are happening here. One, John tells us that Jesus did this that the scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 69, 21, speaking of how they would give him sour wine. Jesus is still committed to fulfilling God's word. He had said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." He had come to do all that was written of him in the Psalms and the prophets. Luke 24 and verse 49. So he said, "I thirst," so that this prophecy would be fulfilled. "They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Psalm 69, 21. So this statement reveals to us that Jesus was committed to fulfilling God's word even to the very end. He never lost that. But it also shows us his humanity. He wasn't given a body that was not susceptible to pain and to thirst. His body is just as human as our bodies are. And he was thirsty. Every ounce of physical strength and livelihood and nourishment had been wrung from him, just like water is wrung from a dirty wash rag. "I thirst." Wow. And then he said, "It is finished." In the Greek text, this is just a single word. John 19:30. Telestai. It's a word that in the ancient world, if you had a debt, and you paid that debt, and you were given a receipt that you were no longer under any obligation, and on that receipt was written this word, telestai. It is finished. It is paid. And that's what Jesus said from the cross as he died there. His work was finished. His death was finished. Our debt was paid, and we could be free. We could be rescued from our sin. To everyone watching, Jesus must have looked like a pathetic, wasted victim. But on that cross, he was announcing the greatest triumph in human history. No war had ever been won with greater magnificence than what Jesus was demonstrating there on the cross. It is finished. And our salvation was complete. The seventh and final statement is, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That's what Jesus said in Luke 23:46. Christ died as no other man has ever died before. In one sense, he was murdered by the hands of wicked men, Acts 2:23. In another sense, it was the Father who sent him to the cross, Isaiah 53 and verse 10. And yet still in another sense, no one could take Christ's life from him. He gave it up willingly for those whom he loved. He laid it down, John 10, 17 and 18. In this final statement, it's as if Jesus is taking his life and presenting it at the feet of God. Here it is, Lord, my perfect life that I give in exchange for these people that I love. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He would not turn away from God, even in those final moments. He had no regrets. Wow. The words in red, the words spoken by Jesus, the words that are bathed in his blood. But there's another reason why they are the words in red. Red is the color of love. And nowhere will you find God's love shining brighter than in these seven statements that Jesus made from the cross. Our Lord loves us enough to die in our place and to continue to offer us mercy and pardon. And our prayer is that you will respond to these words in obedience to the gospel. Come in faith, believing in Jesus, the Son of God. Come in repentance with a willingness to turn your life toward him and live for him from this day forward. Come to him in confession and with your mouth declare what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10 and verse 10. And come to him today to be baptized in his name, baptized into his death, so that his blood may wash away your sins. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Do you need to take those steps? We're here for you, my friend. Jesus died for you, and we want to help you receive the blessings that he died for. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you have not put on Christ in baptism, we want to help you do that. We want more than anything in this world. We hope that you'll reach out and contact us today. We promise to do everything within our power to help you to know the forgiveness that Jesus prayed for on the cross. If you are a Christian who has strayed away from the Lord, our hope and prayer is that you'll be restored, that the words that Jesus spoke from the cross will bring you back to him. Calling out to him, you can receive the forgiveness that he wants to give you. If there's any way that we can help you today, we urge you, please, contact us.
Unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
To my feet and alive.